turning it over to the famous people now. You guys ready? High fives on the way out. All right. Oh, yeah. All right. Way to go. Way to go. Good job out of you guys. Oh, man. We might have some troubles with that group. I love it. Man, what a blessing. And that's very important to our church. You know, we talk a lot about, you see, churches, a lot of times they fail to invest in their younger generation, and it costs them dearly, you know, and we don't want that to happen. That's important to us, and especially our young people and our young families. So we have really great things going on in the nursery and children's church, really great curriculum and really great teachers, and that's super important. We're in a series on the Holy Spirit. If you turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, We're jumping around. A normal series for us would we pick out a book and you walk through it verse by verse, chapter by chapter. This is a little different. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. I spent this summer, I had some time off, and I spent the summer reading every verse that related or talked specifically about the Holy Spirit, kind of made commentary, made notes, tried to understand, and then gathered together some ideas. And that's what this preaching series is about. What does the Word of God have to say about the Spirit? And so we're in the middle of this series. We at least have one more after this, maybe two sermons left. And so, but we're talking about what is the work now? What is the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit? What does He do? That's a common question. I'm going to give you a little context for the verses I'm about to read. I think it's probably important. I was going to share it later, but I think it's just helpful to understand what you're reading before we read it. We're in Acts 4. If you're not familiar with the Bible's kind of split up into two parts. You got the Old Testament, and that's really the story of before Jesus came. It's a story about Jesus, but I call it like a trailer to a movie. It's like, you know, when you watch a trailer, they foreshadow and they give you little bits and pieces about the story, but not the full story. You got to go to the movie, right? Well, that's the Old Testament. It's a kind of a foreshadowing about Jesus and who He's going to be and what He's going to be about. But it's about Jesus. And the New Testament is when the story comes and reveals Himself and the movie plays. And we see Jesus in live color, right? His whole life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His death on the cross, all of it. And we see that in the New Testament. And then we have this story after Jesus has come. We call it the New Testament, the story of Christ, and then His church. And so the book of Acts is actually part two of a book written by Luke. If you're familiar with your Bible, Luke wrote the book of Luke, which is a gospel about the life of Christ, and then he wrote part two, the book of Acts. That's the story about Jesus leaving, and then it's really a story about the Holy Spirit working in the church. And so we're in this book of Acts. So Jesus has left the earth. The apostles have taken over the ministry. They've been called to take this gospel message, this message about Jesus, to the whole earth. They had no money. They had no power. They had no clout. And yet, Jesus said, there's this thing called the Holy Spirit, and He's going to be with you, and He's going to help you, and it's going to happen. So this is an amazing story, and it's a true story. These aren't fairy tales like so much religious stuff. This isn't like the Greek gods of old. This stuff happened in time and place in history. That's why it can't be denied. That's why it's still going today. That's very important. But the context of this verse that I'm going to read to you is that Peter and John, they're the apostles. They were with Jesus his whole life. They've been preaching the gospel. And they've been doing miracles and wonders. And they healed a lame man. And the lame man had been lame for he was an older man, probably in his 40s or 50s from my reading. And there's this man that's been healed, and nobody can deny it. And the man is in the temple, and he's shouting in Jerusalem, and he's yelling praises and shouting glory to God and to Jesus. Now, look, if you're doing that in the temple, that's kind of like going to the Iowa game, to Iowa City, and cheering for the Cyclones, right? It's not good. Or vice versa, all right? We're not going to get into that stuff because my team lost. But the point is that this is not popular. And he's praising Jesus, and Peter and John get up and they preach with boldness. Now, I just remind you, Peter was, I call him Mr. Shaky, right? He's up one day, he's down the next. He's going to cut off the ear of a soldier, the next day he's denying Jesus three times. But in the New Testament, after Jesus left, full of the Holy Spirit, Peter preaches these amazingly bold sermons. And he preaches a sermon, and 5,000 people get saved. It says 5,000 men got saved. That's amazing. And guess what? He's upset the religious elite of the day because they're not following Jesus, them anymore. They're starting to follow Jesus. That's upsetting to the system. So they take these uncommon and uneducated men, what they call them. They can't figure it out, but they can't deny the power. They can't deny what's going on. They have a lame man and they have 5,000 followers in an instant. So they take these men and they threaten them. They threaten Peter and John. They threaten to beat them. They, in this context, they don't. In other contexts, they do. They threaten their lives and their livelihood and to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, which they're going to civilly disobey that law, and they have to because Jesus told them to do it. And that's where we find ourselves. They're in the context of this threat that they've just been given after preaching, not to preach in the name of Jesus. And that's where I'm going to read, and I'm just going to back up a little bit. In Acts 4, I'm going to read verses 29 through 31. I think maybe in your bulletin or on the sermon stuff that you get through the text, it's only verse 31. I'm going to back up. I want to read the full part of the prayer. In verse 29, he says this, "And now, Lord," they're praying, "look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they prayed, the place in which they gathered together was shaken. Wow. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. These aren't fairy tales and stories. I pray if somebody's here that maybe doesn't know you, doesn't know the story about you, these things happened in time and place. There's a testimony and record. 500 people, it says, saw the resurrected Jesus and testified that it was true. So God, we acknowledge that your word is truth this morning here, and that God, as we as people coming in, we got all kinds of problems, circumstances, situations, as we mentioned earlier. And God, we pray that you would again help us put those things aside, but God, that you would speak to our hearts this morning. You have so much more for us than what we settle for. God, our hearts are just prone to settle for mediocrity in our lives. And the Spirit of God wants to use our common, everyday, average lives to radically change the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. So help us, God. Only you can do it. We're dependent upon you this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this series about the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to continue to remind you because we get people coming in all the time, but there's two main reasons. One, as I've said over and over, is that there's a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit. If you start talking about the Holy Spirit, people kind of look at you funny, like, when are the snakes coming out? And people are going to start rolling around the floor, right? That's kind of funny, but it's kind of not. But when you talk about the Holy Spirit a lot, that's uncommon. Most people don't talk about the Holy Spirit, but he's the third person of the Trinity. And he is the power that Jesus has left on earth for the church to do this amazing work that he's called us to, that is not finished, by the way. There's more work to be done in this city, as we just saw. And so there's a lot of confusion about who the Holy Spirit is, what does he do, and that's the main reason that we're talking about this. The other thing is a prophetic word in that what is happening in our world, in our culture, so dramatically fast, faster than anybody I think could have imagined. It's changing so fast from a Judeo kind of Christian worldview to, whether you know it or not, a secular humanist. That is a world of thinking without God at any level. And that is taking over, and it's causing a lot of disruptions, especially for us as Christians. And we pray that that trend stops, of course, but what we're finding is that our world is becoming very more and more very much similar to the New Testament world. And so just as this power, this bomb, I said, the spiritual bomb was dropped called the Holy Spirit upon the New Testament church, that same spirit is alive and at work today, and we want to know that power, and we want it to be manifest in our lives and in this church. Friends, there is a spiritual war going on. It's not a political war. It's spiritual. And we're going to talk about that this morning, and the power of the Holy Spirit is the great supreme power over all powers. You might not know that or believe that, but we're going to testify to that today and talk about that. And last week, we talked about this ministry of power through the Holy Spirit in the way of purification. That was the word that we used. That means the Holy Spirit, the main work, as you analyze the scriptures, what is the main work of the Holy Spirit? That is to purge our sins from our hearts, right? He's changing us. Before we were Christians, we had desires and we had the world's influence and philosophies working in our lives. And now over this progressive work of the Holy Spirit, we're changing. And God is changing us by removing sin in our lives. And we saw that text last week, if you were here, we said, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And to translate, it's don't be relying upon chemicals running through your body to make you happy or feel good, but trust the Spirit of God. Let the Spirit of God control your life and find the beauty and benefits and power of God working within our own hearts, removing sin, killing sin in our lives. And friends, this is a part of the work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We don't like that work, we said. We'd rather just do the big stuff and preach and go to China, but this is the stuff that the Holy Spirit is about on a daily basis, we said. This is a daily command to be filled with the Spirit, to purge sin from our lives. And that's what he's about. Because we don't want to be a church of hypocrites. Now, every church and every person in church struggles with sin. None of us are perfect, but we don't want to be hypocritical witnesses to our culture. So Christianity isn't just, but Christianity, I'm going to say stop there. Christianity isn't just about removing sin from our lives, is it? It's not just about holy living. Now that is a big part of it, and that's super important. But it's more than that. We don't sit around all day as Christians and inspect our sin all day. And it's very common to fall into, as Christians, a kind of a situation in our lives, in our hearts, a philosophy in our hearts that says this: I'm just a sinner, right? I'm just the chief of sinners. I just struggle with sin all day long, and woe is me, and sin just has this reign in my life, and there's no power, right? We're just always struggling with sin, and it's hard. And we fall into this thing where we think that way about ourselves, where we're just battling with sin. But friends, the Holy Spirit's ministry is way more than that. Friends, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is also not just killing sin, but calling us to ministry into this world, to take the light, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to purge and run into the darkness, to charge the hill. The work of the Spirit of God was to take common men with no and women with no political clout and no power and to change the world. And so it's not just to sit back and inspect our fruit, but it's to go into the world and boldly proclaim and testify through powerful works of God and the Holy Spirit in our lives to a lost world so that people might come into Jesus' kingdom. And that is a work in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that is very, very important to us here at Redeemer Church, that the power of the Holy Spirit be manifest in this body so that there is more work to be done in the city. That's why we sang the song. There is more work to be done. The Holy Spirit is at work changing people's lives. There are other people that need to hear the gospel. There are other acts of love and mercy that you and I in these seats need to boldly risk our lives in different ways and shapes and forms. Each of us is going to have a gift. We're going to talk about that. There is more work to be done, and it won't happen if we just sit in our homes and inspect our sin all day. So that's what this sermon's about. And we're going to talk about how the power of the Holy Spirit is manifest in our lives into kingdom building, into going into the darkness, taking the light into the darkness. And the church that does this and seeks the power of the Holy Spirit is going to be a church that has a testimony to the world of God doing amazing things. I want to be that church. I have two things here as a way of ingredients, I'm going to call them. These are key ingredients. If this Holy Spirit's power is going to be manifest in your lives and in this church, there are two things in our text that we have to tap into, or else we're just kind of going to be spinning our wheels. So those first two things are, and I got two other points beside that, but these are the first two points, the first two ingredients. The first ingredient to having the Spirit of God manifest its power in kingdom building is dependence. And we talked about this last week. But where do we find in the context of persecution, that's what they're facing, spiritual opposition in our lives, where do we find the people of God? Do we find them complaining or grumbling about the political powers that be? No, we find them on their knees begging God for courage and boldness and wisdom and power to be manifest among them. They're outnumbered. They have no political clout again. They have no money, but they have the Holy Spirit, and they're asking the Spirit of God in prayer. They're dependent upon God. Friends, prayer is the main resource given to us as people of God to access the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to call upon God that by the power of His Spirit working within us, we might face the spiritual opposition that surrounds us and charge the hill instead of sitting back in fear. God didn't give us a spirit of fear, He says, but a spirit of courage and a sound mind. And so many of us, don't we? We struggle with prayer. We all struggle with it. I struggle with it. Some people have the gift of prayer. We're going to talk about that. But for many of us, a vibrant prayer life is elusive. That is until things get desperate, right? We become very good prayers in desperate times. And friends, that is the key component here. You see, they were desperate. They had no choice but to pray. They were completely outnumbered in every way, in every aspect, physically, all these things. They had everything was against them. And so they had one thing, one place to go, and that was to God in prayer. You see, the biggest problem of the modern day evangelical church in America is that for too many of us, we think our biggest problem is that the size of our TV that we're going to be watching the game on today. And that's kind of funny, but it's kind of not. And it wasn't that funny because you guys didn't laugh. I thought it would be kind of funny. Or that your iPhone got wet this week. This is trauma. But friends, what's happening in our culture, in our world, as I said, that's changing, isn't it? More and more in my office and the discussions at our elders' meetings and other meetings that we're having, it's getting weightier. It's getting more serious. It's getting more targeted at your faith in Jesus more and more. And people are going, how do we articulate? What do we do? How do we respond? We're more desperate. And for that, I say praise God. I don't like what's happening, but what I see happening within the church and the strengthening of his church, I'm saying praise God for the desperation that we're finally starting to see among the people of God. Because here's how God works and moves every time. God's people cry out, right? Oftentimes there's this false notion that I hear among conversations that God won't give us more than we can handle. He gives us way more than you can handle. That's the point. It's not more than he can handle, right? 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation, no power, whatever, has overtaken you that is not common to man. We all face these things. Whether you're an atheist or wherever you're at, we all have these battles and struggles with the world and power. But listen, for the Christian, we know God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So God will provide a way out. It's more than you can handle. What you don't need, you need a way out. And God will provide it. And so our prayer then is a prayer of desperation. And I said before, every time God works powerfully, it's when his people cry out. Psalm 106:44, nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. This is a common theme throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. The people were backed in a corner, like we see in the book of Acts, and they said, God, we got one hope. Will you help us? God answers prayers of desperation. Maybe not always in the way you think, but this is what the business of the power of the Holy Spirit, when he can finally take over and move in our lives. So are we desperate to pray for our children? In this current cultural context and their spiritual lives and well-being, that they might know Jesus? Are we desperate for our spouses, praying for them to hold firm to the callings when everything about this world says, go do this, go do that? This is what God has called me to be as a man or a woman in this world. Do we pray for the boldness and wisdom to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in the face of being outcast? Right? That's a growing word. You're going to lose friends anymore. You believe that stuff? Sorry, you're not invited. And I love the prayer of Jehoshaphat, my favorite prayer in all the Bible. And I mean that. I say that stuff a lot. But this is my favorite prayer because he's a leader and I resonate with him. He's a king, right? He's the king. And listen to his prayer. He's surrounded by enemies, right? He says, oh, our God, will you execute judgment on them? Here, I love this. For we are powerless. What kind of a leader says, we got no power? We're powerless against this horde that has come against us. I love this even better. What kind of words is this from a leader? We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. There's the key phrase, right? Friends, if the Holy Spirit is going to work and move in our lives, there has to be a sense of dependence, of desperation upon God that's manifest in the way of prayer to God. I got no other choice but to pray for some things. There's nothing I can physically do about many of the situations that we're facing today outside of pray and ask God that he would move. I love what Martin Lloyd-Jones says about movements that start with prayer. He said, and in movements of the Spirit of God, the first thing that happens and which eventually leads to a great revival is that one man or a group of men and women suddenly begin to feel this burden, and they feel the burden so much that they're led to do something about it. I love it. So dependence is where we find them. We find them praying. You have to be dependent if the Spirit of God is going to work in your life. Number two, they were gathered together as a body. This is so important. We don't find them in individual spaces, right? This, This is the attack, I think, of social media and all the entertainment. Everybody goes in their little corner, even of our houses, right? Everybody's looking at their own screen. Everybody's doing their own thing. The New Testament church had no choice but to gather together. They had to stick together. Their lives were at risk. And then the weakness of the current church, again, is that we have this view of the church that it's some kind of club. It's optional. The church wasn't optional to the New Testament church. They had to have each other because there was a war going on. A war was at their doorstep. And you know how it works in a war. You can't just fight a war with infantry, right? You don't just say, send out soldiers to fight. It's so much more than that. You need generals to plan. You need KP people to cook up the food, to supply those with power. You need supply chains. There's no way you can fight a war with one, just infantry. And friends, there's no way that you and I can fight the war that's going on, the spiritual oppositions that we face as Christians, alone. It's not a part of the plan. The church is God's family. And it is also God's plan to fight against the ways of Satan. That's what Jesus said. On this rock, I will make this church, and it will stand against the gates of hell. Not a political party, the church. That's God's plan, not a nation or a king. It's the church. The church will stand the test of time to the very end until Jesus comes back. This is his plan for his people, and that we might be connected with it. And so I get very discouraged. So often we hear phrases like, well, I just kind of do church at home with the squirrels, right? Or, you know, I'm kind of against that organized religion thing. And I get it. You've probably been burned. We're not, here at this church, we say this all the time. When you come to the member meeting, we're concerned about a healthy church, not a big church. It's nice that a lot of people come. But that might change, could change. A healthy place is a place where you can come and be yourself, who you are, but you're going to grow and be challenged to grow in Jesus Christ. And use your gifts, and that's what we're going to talk about. God uses not just one individual, and I'm trying to think of an analogy, and it's probably not a good analogy, but I thought it was kind of funny. I'm trying to tell these little jokes, but they're just not very good. But I see solo Christians out there, and people, they're fired up, right? But they're not connected to the church, and they want to do something about what's happening. And it reminds me a lot of times about those bad kung fu movies, right? You've seen them, where there's a guy in the middle, and there's 12 guys around him, and one guy runs up to fight him, and he punches him, and then the other guy runs, and he turns around and punches him. It's like, you're so stupid. You know, where we grew up, 12 of you just bum rush him at the same time. We'll take care of this problem right now. Running one at a time, waiting 2 seconds, doesn't work, right? And we laugh, but it's true. If we would all work together and use our gifts that we've all been given by the Holy Spirit, we are a powerful, powerful force within a community, within a city. Friends, let me just tell you, if you're a Christian this morning, and the Holy Spirit resides in you, you've been born again, you've turned away from your sin, and you put all your faith, all your trust is in Jesus, in this life and in the next. Turn away from sin. You're a Christian. You have been given a gift by God, spiritually. We're going to talk about that a lot next week. You are a benefit to the body. Yeah, you may not be a preacher. That's okay. You have benefit. We need you. The church needs you. And I'm not talking about Sunday morning. It's great, you know, to play and do technology and do greeting. I'm talking about a spiritual gift that God has given you. Encouragement, wisdom, administration, gifts of mercy. And we need it. And when we're all firing together as a body, it's this powerful force that changes the world. That's what happened. The church changed the world as the body of God came together and prayed, and then each of them used their gift that they were given, and it changed the world. And that's still God's plan, friends. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7, talking about gifts. Each of us has a gift, and it's for the common good of the body, which is God's plan to fight, to do ministry against the opposition, spiritual opposition. Not you alone. 1 Corinthians 12 says this, now there are a variety of gifts, all kinds of gifts, but there's one Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there's a variety of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Friends, we're going to talk about that next week, but I encourage you, if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, we would like to help you as a leadership team figure that out and then start to use it so that you can become a useful part of the body of God and we can change the work and do work in this city. Okay, so those are our ingredients. We got to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit, and we're a part of the body. We're together. We didn't find them separate. We found them together. They're more powerful together. Now we can talk about the power. And we look at this prayer. There's a prayer for power here. And he asked for two things. And this is where even last night the sermon changed a lot. Because as I look at the prayer, there's two parts to the prayer. And the one part is something I want to maybe dig in next week, and we will. But it's a little uncomfortable sometimes because he's praying for gifts of healing and of signs and wonders. And so it's that question that we always have. People come all the time, you know, should we pray for miracles and healings and signs and wonders? And you've heard me allude to it. We're going to talk a lot about it next week. I don't want to put God in a box. But I am going to say this. He can do anything in any way he chooses. It's not my decision to decide how God works. And I see this happen in the New Testament church, and I say there's no reason it can't happen again. But here's what I would say. What is the heart of the prayer? The heart of the prayer is that God would do a work such that the only thing that was explainable was that God did it, right? That's at the heart. Go back to the crippled man I told you about. The crippled man was standing there, and they couldn't write it off, could they? They could have paid 5,000 people to be on their side, but you can't write off this crippled man standing in front of them. It was a miracle. And it validated their preaching. Here's my thing. We can be careful about how we define miracles. Miracles can happen lots of ways. And how about the miracle of a life changed? See, I'm praying for miracle. I am. I'm praying mostly in that way of miracle is that God changes our lives, that you and I in this body are testimonies to the world that we live in this city, right? And sometimes it's good to be in a small town because people get to know you. That's not always fun, but isn't that the guy who used to, isn't that the woman who used to love that or be involved in this? What happened? Well, Jesus happened. And we can't deny it because we saw this person grow up when they're this high. And now look at them. And they're testifying to Jesus. Friends, that we would, in this world, some of us in this congregation might have a testimony of being released from the bondage of materialism, be released from the bondage of drugs and alcohol and addiction or self-righteousness or anger, and that testimony is a witness to everybody around us. You can't deny the crippled man, can you? He's right there. And that you and I, friends, in this room, there's a testimony of God's work, a miracle in our lives, maybe through healings, maybe through some kind of miracle or wonder. But whatever way he sees fit. You know, I'm praying this way all the time, and I want you to join me in praying this way. When I think about, like, the building, God, there are so many people, you know, that doubters or, you know, you sense that, like, I don't know about that plan. Like, how's that going to work, you know? Not borrowing any money. Like, you're going to be, you know, that God would do something such that there's only one explanation. He did it. I don't have that much money. But God does. Or that God would, whatever it might see, whatever way, and pray in that way in our families, in our lives. God, whatever you do with my life, I want there be one explanation for what happens in my life. That is that the Holy Spirit is at work. And whatever you do in my family, God, I want it to be that Jesus gets all the glory. Change us. Make us radically different. That's the heart of the prayer. Yes, it's signs and miracles, but it's that there would be a testimony that only God did it. That's the only explanation. And that's what we're after. The other part, and in that, I'm going to say this, that what God calls us to in that is back to what I said at the beginning. We are called to put off sin, but we're called to put on something else, okay? This is the glory. This is the work of God in this prayer, that God would do something that is only explainable by his work. You see, it's not just that we put off, but it's that we put on. I love what our scripture read this morning. See, it's not that we just stop stealing. There's many of us that have that background. But what is the glory of Jesus? What is the work of the Spirit? Different than the world. The world says, how do you fix a thief? Well, you throw him in jail. You fine him. You scare him. And then you tell him, don't do it anymore. And a lot of times if we're just dealing with sin, it's like, stop stealing. No, that's not it. God wants us not just to stop stealing. But what's God's plan through the ministry of the Holy Spirit? That there's a testimony that we say, no, not that I'm going to stop stealing, but I'm going to start working hard. And I'm going to start giving my money away and experiencing the joy of giving. Because Jesus said it's better to give than to receive. And here's this person that used to steal, giving all their stuff away. That's amazing. It's not just that we stop lying. You need to stop lying, right? Tell our kids, stop lying. No, it's not that we stop lying. It's that we start telling the truth with boldness and courage and wisdom and gentleness. It's not that we're just stop being angry. That's good. But it's that we start loving and treating people with kindness and mercy and grace in our lives. And people go, what in the world happened to that angry man or woman? That is what the Holy Spirit is doing, that he gets the glory. That is the heartbeat of the prayer. There's a second dynamic to the prayer as we start to close. The second manifestation of the Spirit's power is not only in radical acts of grace by God working in our lives, calling us to use not just put off, but to put on and to press into this world in a courageous testimony. But it's also a prayer for courage and boldness in speaking. Friends, many of us, I know this, and I myself included, I sometimes am a fear man in sharing the word of God, sharing the truth. Some of it maybe comes from good motives. I don't want to offend people and I want to be kind. Yes. But there's a selfish motive too. I like it when people like me, right? And pat me on the back or whatever and think I'm a good guy. It happens. We want people to think, well, we don't want to be separated from the world. But friends, the word of God says very clearly that Christians filled with the Spirit of God are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. The context of this prayer is amazing persecution. And friends, here's the prophetic part of this. Like, what is coming in our lives, right? It is an opportunity to share the gospel with people. We have to see that. It is an opportunity to testify to the ways of God. We might not have gotten those opportunities before, but now there are real opportunities presented to us as Christians because of the pressures that we are beginning to face more and more to testify with boldness and courage and with gentleness and compassion and mercy, but to testify to the truth about Jesus. Is there not? And I remind you of the words of Jesus regarding what he asked the Spirit to do. In Matthew 10:16, he says to his people, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, to be as wise as serpent and as innocent of doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and they will flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious, Don't be afraid. Don't worry. For how you are to speak, or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Friends, that is going to be a part of our lives more and more, I think, as Christians. So let's just count the cost now and decide in our hearts, Holy Spirit, when I'm in those moments, when I need to share with somebody, when I'm faced with these challenges from the world, that with gentleness and compassion, but with good clarity, the Holy Spirit would take over and begin to give me words to speak that testify to Jesus and his truths. Last week, I gave a warning about quenching the Spirit of God in closing. The word quench means to put out the fire, right? We said that. We saw that sin last week can put out the fire of the Holy Spirit in our lives, dwindling it down to just little embers so we have no power because of sin in our lives. That's real. That's important. But there's another warning out there regarding the Holy Spirit. That's don't grieve him. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And I thought a lot about that this week. What's the difference between quenching and grieving? Well, the word grieve means this: to distress, to make sad. We understand the grief. Grief is a loss of all the potential that was in your life, right? We understand this in death. We had these plans and hopes and dreams, and now they've been taken, and it hurts. Friends, it says that the Holy Spirit is grieved. And what I think he's saying is that not only has God saved us from a sin, but he's gifted us with abilities and gifts to take the gospel into the world, not to sit back on our heels, not to play it safe, not to live the American dream, but to risk it, to put our lives and our stuff and our lives on the line for Jesus at times. And so he's grieved by saying, I made you, I didn't save you to sit back and be on Facebook all day and watch binge on Netflix. I'm sorry, he didn't make us to do that. He made us for his glory, for good works, to bring the gospel into this world. And it's time for the church to get desperate about this calling in our lives. And it grieves him that we sit back on the gifts and abilities that he died for. And that's grieving to him. And the challenge to us is, what areas of our life are we settling for mediocrity in this morning? What ways is the Holy Spirit pressing you into ministry? Ministry to your family. Ministry to your spouse. Ministry to your coworkers. Ministry to your neighbors. We don't have a program for this. They didn't have any big church programs. It was love your neighbor. Let me just tell you. I'll tell you right now, guaranteed, your neighbors have all kinds of things going on. Guaranteed. Mine do. I can share you a few stories. Praise the Lord, I love them. And guess what? I don't think I'm any better than them. That's not it. That's not what we're saying. We're saying there's opportunities around every corner for us to press in. Some of you are gifted with mercy. Some of you are gifted with benevolence or hospitality. And there's opportunities abound. And if we're going to make an impact on the city, it's time to rise up and say, God, what are you asking me to do? Holy Spirit, how have you gifted me? Let me be a part of this work that God is doing in this city. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would cause us now to search our hearts. If somebody needs to pray afterwards, convict or confess and just talk things through, God, know that there'll be a group of people here to do that with them. They can come up front here. It's not a big scene. It doesn't have to be a big show. We'll just go off to the side and pray. That's always so important, God, that we respond. So help us to respond. Don't let us be mediocre. You didn't save us to just have us sit back. There is so much work to do. There is a war, spiritual war going on. And the church is his plan, a group of people who don't add up, a group of people who don't have a lot of power or clout, and who don't. But God, you're doing the work. You want to take what is just common and regular and doesn't add up, and you want to give a testimony. So I pray that you'd do it in this body with these people individually. Change us. Use us in every way you see fit. We lift this up to Jesus and ask that you would do it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming this morning.